to the Huntley Baptist Church podcast. We hope that this message can be an encouragement to you today. Please feel free to contact us at huntleybaptist@extra.co.nz or visit us at huntleybaptist.com.
We're in Ephesians 3. Excited about today. Here we go. What's in a name? I've called this message, What's in a Name? On March 14th last year, 2023, my reading for the day leapt off the page. I read a page of this, the 1 year Christian history every day. And the day of the 14th of March was a significant day because it was in 1859, on that day, the Ulster Revival took place in Northern Ireland. And I knew that in my whakapapa, we had come from somewhere around there, but I didn't really know much about them. And my spirit leapt. I felt as if God said to me in that moment that that is when your ancestors were born again. And it all began with a man called James McQuilkin being challenged about the state of his soul at a tea party. He had no peace for 2 weeks until he gave his heart to the Lord. He was soon joined by three friends who met for prayer in an old schoolhouse. And every week they prayed for everyone in their town by name. It's important. This is often the way in God. We have to keep pushing through. Nothing happened for over 2 years. Right? Then in March 1859, a young man fell prostrate down in the marketplace and cried out to the Lord for mercy. Well, the prayer group responded by kind of opening up their prayer room to everyone. And the little Presbyterian church that they were using now and again was so crowded, they took the gathering outside into the street, and there hundreds of people knelt down in the mud and in the pouring rain, confessing their sins and praising God. And it just something about that just etched in my heart. These people kneeling in the mud with pouring rain, repenting and praising God. This is the Ulster Revival of 1859. Soon, hundreds turned into 100,000 salvations in less than a year in County Antrim, Northern Ireland. Fast forward to January this year, and my brother-in-law, who was staying, offered just for fun to go back five generations for me using ancestor.com. I didn't really even study what he was doing or take too much interest, to be honest. But I was quite grateful for his help. But not long after that, I needed to prepare a pepeha for a hui I was attending at the time. And so I texted him to ask if he could email me the findings. My spirit leapt again as I learned that three generations of my ancestors were from County Antrim, the very place that had 100,000 salvations. Really? Wow. So three generations of my family came from County Antrim. They didn't get out much. Anyway, my great-grandfather would have been 32 years old when the revival broke out. And my grandfather was born just 6 years later in 1865. And he came to New Zealand in 1900 with a wife, three kids under five, my dad's older brothers, way older brothers, and £25 in his pocket. It seems pretty inevitable to me now that this surely was the turning point for my whakapapa, and I was able to confirm where I was from. And I say this because the choices we make today will ripple through the generations that follow, for good or bad, and that God's grace and mercy is far greater than anything that's gone before. I want to make that point really clearly. Christ's decision to choose us first while we were yet sinners will in fact ripple through eternity. Paul's letter to the Ephesians is really a letter of two halves. Chapters 1 to 3 explains this wow factor of God's great mercy and grace granting salvation to us Gentiles. That's those people who aren't Jews, and we were previously excluded from the lineage of Jesus. Early on in chapter 3, Paul calls this the mystery. If you want to put that first slide up, or second one. Thanks, Samuel. In 3 verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. And in verse 6, if you want to pop that one up too, Samuel, that the Gentiles are now in on this great blessing. Yay, that's us. For us to be in Christ is a great privilege. Do we appreciate that today? That we are now included in all the blessings of God, the inheritance of God, like we looked at in chapter 1. We saw in chapter 1 that we have incredible rights in Christ. It mentions being in Christ many times there. And along with that, with all the amazing inheritance in Christ. All praise be to God. Amen. This came as a revelation to Paul. Paul, a Jew who wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles until he got saved. And does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? What about us and other cultures? Jermaine mentioned all the cultures around her bed. And that's the world we have now. Jesus is the great leveler. Knowing Christ changes race relations forever. It doesn't matter where you're from or who your whakapapa are to Jesus. He designed it, but he calls us each by name. God has no grandchildren, only blood-bought sons and daughters. We can start a new family line of believers. I actually text my brother-in-law, Graham, and I thanked him for the trouble that he'd gone to, and I excitedly told him what I'd sort of discovered and all the jigsaw and pieces had fitted together. And he texts back, all excited for me, but he said, "My grandparents were drunkards, womanizers, prostitutes, and pregnant chambermaids." But he said, "I responded to the love of Jesus as a child." Now, three generations on, his mokapuna are living proof that grace is more powerful than genes. I've called this message "What's in a Name?" Because if there's any pride in us due to a name that we bear outside of Christ, it has to go. That pride has to go. We are in Christ, and that is enough. We will not be justified before the throne of judgment based on our name, but only on whether we've believed and followed Christ, amen, in this life or not. We're going to just read Ephesians 3, 14 and 15 that is the basis for my message. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." So before we move on to Paul's practical tips for living in chapters 4 to 6, which is coming in the coming weeks, I'd like us to take a moment now to pause and reflect on this amazing tonga we call salvation. So let's turn, if you've got your Bibles, let's turn and learn from Ephesians 3. We're going to read 16 to 20. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man or woman, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. You think your family's beyond rescue? He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We don't know what seeds we're sowing, even in our unsaved family. You know, keep going, keep going, keep believing. Roots and a solid foundation are important. We should honor those whose shoulders we stand on. Those who were here last week will recognize that we had this reading then. And Nathan shared how when we send down those roots, when the roots go down into Christ, our life grows up and out. And I just thought that was a really great revelation for many here last week. I believe God's saying today that we should honor our roots, but not remain there. We need to trust in Christ for what lies ahead, and up and out to build up his name. Yeah. So how do we do that? How do we send, you know, down the roots and then build up the name of Jesus, whose name we hold now that we have over our lives? How do we do that in this rapidly changing, crazy world where our children and our children's children are being fed a steady diet of worldly values from a myriad of places and images and sources? And that's a big question. How do we do that? How do we build them up in Christ, the roots going down and them coming up? I believe this chapter contains two amazing keys regarding legacy. So if we want to know how to go about this, how to hand on the message to our children, how to pray for our family, how to bring our family back together perhaps, if we want to create or leave a Christ-like legacy, here is the first key. Key number one, thanks Samuel, is to know the manifold wisdom of God through the church. It's in verse 10. Let's flick back over and read it. Verse 10 says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. I've met a lot of wise people in my time, Christian and non-believers. And we can learn heaps from being with those who've gone before or have experience and expertise in areas we don't have. Only a fool rejects knowledge and correction. Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, he who walks with the wise will become wise. And I suppose the opposite is true too. If you hang out with fools, leave it up to you. Anyway, manifold wisdom is something we gain in relationship with others. In Scripture, the word manifold means increase, many, or abundant. So the manifold wisdom of God is his multiple layers of wisdom made available through the church. When we are accountable to others, we gain wisdom as long as we are teachable. I've had a bunch of ideas rejected by various leadership teams I've been a part of, sort of Murrayisms, you know. It might have hurt a bit at the time, but I've come to realize that in those moments, God has spared me from disaster by the collective wisdom of the team. And usually when others get excited by a God-initiated plan that perhaps I happened to present, I knew it was right and blessed. We need team. We need the team, eh? You know, sometimes there'll be pushback. So wisdom says, hey, let's look and listen to others. But ultimately, sometimes the majority just need to push through in faith. The second half of this verse says that this corporate or manifold wisdom even teaches the angels and the principalities. What's that about? Well, angels and principalities, they don't know what it's like to be human. They don't have choices to make, to have the odd clash with someone or stoush, or to work at getting along. The words through the church means we are just the channel through which His Spirit works. Through us, not to us. We don't hold on to it and grab hold of it and waste it. Through the church means we're just a channel that He uses to do God's work on earth, to achieve His wise purposes when there's unity. And we need to do church to get the job done. As a kid, I used to love watching The Lone Ranger every week. It was a little kid's I think it was a kid's program. Maybe it was a bit for grown-ups as well if they wanted to. But it was a little 16 or 14-inch black and white TV, fuzzy picture. But I just wanted to be him, you know, with his white horse and his black hat, his mask. So, of course, I had a black plastic hat and a mask and a fake horse tied up to the front fence that I rode, you know, really pretending like he was. I was pretty good, actually. Made it really look like a horse. Anyway, I wanted to be him. But I realized, you know, he would just come in, solve a problem single-handedly, and disappear. He wouldn't let anybody in, and nobody knew who he was. I don't want to be like the Lone Ranger anymore. You know, I just think there's lots of Lone Ranger Christians out there that are not committed to meeting together or letting anyone get close. And today we have too many of them are not committed to meeting together or letting anyone in. And I've learned that the real joy comes to those who let others in and who are in relationship to get to know the real person and to let others, let them know the real us. To sum up, we need each other's wisdom to push back the darkness and get the job done in unity, warts and all. Proverbs 7:4, if we've got that one, thanks, says, "To wisdom you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend." Wisdom says, "You are my sister," and calls understanding your intimate friend. Jesus said, "They'll know you are my disciples by your love for each other." So to build a legacy and to uphold his name, let's gain manifold wisdom. Don't worry, there's only two keys today. The second key is building up his name. Sorry, and to build up his name is found in verse 19, so we'll just read that again. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. To really know the love of Christ means being Christ to others. Jenny and I are reading a book at present called Everybody Always. It's a book about love that Amy recommended to us. Not sure if Aaron did. He felt it would probably be more likely for him be a book called Some People, Some of the Time. It certainly is challenging us, this book about love. Here's a couple of quotes by Bob Goff, the author. Those who are becoming love don't throw people off roofs, they lower people through them instead. Whenever I make my opinions more important than the difficult people God made, I turn wine back into water. For a long time, I saw Jesus from a distance and thought we'd met. It still happens to me every time I avoid people God made in his own image just because I don't understand them. And finally, while we might be known for our opinions, we'll be remembered for our love. Truly loving others builds a legacy of faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Some of the things that your kids will remember is when you are on overload with activity and you still took time to take a meal to a needy person. Or to go the extra mile in the rain when you were already late for something important. Or when you stopped everything you were doing, even if the evening meal was spoiling, to give 100% attention to hear your child or a young person share their problem at school. Love is also called keeping your word and working at the relationship when troubles come. To land this message, a good foundation is important. We really know that in our work. A good foundation's important. Whether you are the first in your genealogy to build and have met Christ for the first one in your whole family, or whether you're the second, third, fourth, or fifth generation to receive it, our pride must not be in our family name, but in being born again in Jesus' name. But once we're saved, God's manifold wisdom through the church and love are the keys to handing on a godly legacy for others to follow. We can't be Christ to others unless we are first firmly rooted in him. My challenge, I guess, this week is to check your foundation, see whether those roots are being watered, built up, and then ask for wisdom every day and to love till it hurts, love till it costs, and so in and through your whānau. Amen. I'd like us to stand as we pray, and I'll get the music team to come up for our last song. Let's just stand in our seats. And I just think today we need to make some form of response to the Word of God. We know in Isaiah that it says the Word of God never returns to him void, having not achieved its purpose. So we just want, Lord, to be your people standing in your presence today, open to growing a deeper foundation, open to investing in each other, to get to know one another and have that manifold wisdom, and to love even if it's costly. And so as we sing this last song, Lord, we'd just all like to make some response in some way to you, maybe raise a hand or cup our hands receiving your blessing, Lord, just to in some way indicate we're going to go hard for you and be a light, like be that catalyst for our generation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Huntley Baptist Church podcast. We hope that it has been an encouragement to you.